The scripture reading for this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Luke 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
What would you think is the best condition to come unto the Lord Jesus? You hear that a lot in the preaching, and it is an expression for true faith, coming unto Jesus. But what is the best condition to do that? What would you think? Some would say, with a humble spirit, and that's necessary, of course it is. Others would probably say, well, you have to know and acknowledge and maybe also feel that you are a sinner. And I think there is some truth in that, because if you do not recognize that at all, why would you go to the Savior? Coming to the Lord Jesus implies being a sinner and knowing about that. Others might say you have to trust in him, really, because faith is trusting in the Lord Jesus. And coming to him means that you rest upon him, trust upon him. What is the best condition to be in, the best position or circumstance to come unto the Lord Jesus? Do you know what Martin Luther, the reformer, said? He said, the best condition to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ is the condition that you are in right now. There can be no better condition than you are in at this moment. I hope that the Lord applies that to our hearts, that we do not think I have to be such, or I have to feel this or that has to happen, but right as you are at this moment, there is a welcome to the manger of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the sermon, we will try to explain what it means to come to the Lord Jesus from the example of the shepherds, as we read again in the verses 15 through 17 of the well-known chapter Luke 2. So the text for the sermon is really the verses 15 through 17, and the main theme will be, what does it mean to come unto Christ? And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. The first thing that this well-known story of the shepherds who came to the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us is that we should consider the situation in which we are. Consider your state. It says in verse 15, it came to pass when the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go unto Bethlehem. So they make up their minds. They consider the situation in which they are. They have seen the holy angels proclaim the glory of God. They have heard the message of the Messiah who had come. And now they make up their minds and consider their situation. You see that many times in Scripture, when people come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they are converted, that it really starts with thinking about, where do I come from? Where am I now? And where am I going? You see that very clearly in the story of the prodigal son, the lost son who was gone to a far country, and then the famine came, and he was hungry, and he made up his mind. It says in the parable of the Lord Jesus, he came unto himself. He started to consider, what? I am lost. Was that all? I have a father, and there is plenty with him. There is enough in his house. Was that all? If he would only have thought of his own lost state and of the richness of his father's house, that would not have been enough. And then he considered, what can I better do than rise up and go back home? If the work of the Holy Spirit, true conversion, starts anywhere, I think it starts with an honest consideration of the state in which you are. You see the same in the Old Testament with Manasseh, the king of Israel, who was a captive, and he had a very wicked life. But once he was taken captive and in prison in a foreign land, just like that prodigal son, he started to consider his situation. And then Manasseh started to seek the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that very awful things have to happen first in our lives, though they can be used sometimes as a means by God to make us consider our situation. Because otherwise we just hurry on in our own lives and go on and continue to do our own things without stopping and without thinking. So the Lord makes you stop a minute and think about where you are, where you come from, and where are you going. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we call it many times, starts with an honest consideration of your own position. And I would like you all to consider three things this morning before even we look at the considerations of the shepherds here in the text. In the first place, consider that you are lost. Do you really believe that? Or are you still in a state of affairs that you are trying to make the best of it? Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ the first time and again means making up the balance with that one conclusion: I am a lost sinner. Some people say, well, I don't feel that way. I should feel it first, more than I feel it now. But then you can make a condition of it or not. And you say, well, do I really feel my sins bad enough in order to need the Savior? And then you're looking at yourself and waiting for that special bad feeling which you will have a good feeling about. That's the way you think. You are hoping for such a bad feeling that you can have a good feeling about that bad feeling. And that's a trick, I think. So I won't say that it's not necessary to feel deeply a sense of sin. I think it is necessary. But it is not a condition. It is not something to wait for. It mostly starts with an honest consideration. And if you don't feel it, you're just as lost as if you feel it. Or not. Maybe you're even more lost if you don't feel it. Then you are more in danger. So then you need the Lord Jesus more. If you don't feel your sins, you need him much more than if you feel them. Or not. You need the Lord Jesus, let me say it that way, to get to know that you are a sinner. And that's why I love that expression of Martin Luther: the best condition is the condition in which you are right now. But then make up your mind and be honest. You cannot save yourself. We don't know what the shepherds have felt of this or sensed of this, but we see that they were sore afraid. So they were impressed with the glory of God. And that makes people feel their sins, or not. Why were the shepherds afraid? Why are we afraid if we think of the majesty and the glory and the might of God, the Almighty and everything-knowing God? Because we are sinners. Adam and Eve were not afraid for the glory of God. They adored it, and they saw the beauty of it. But sinners tend to flee away. They are afraid. If the Lord shows something of his majesty and glory unto them, it is the same now. If you think of the majesty and glory of God, you fear and tremble. And then the angel says, be not afraid. Fear not. You are lost, that is true. But there is a remedy. There is a Savior born unto you. And I think that is the second thing to consider this morning. Just like the prodigal son, he considered that he was lost and he considered that he had a father. And so I ask you to consider that you are lost and to consider that there is a Savior born in Bethlehem. Ah, you say, I know that already. Yes. You were taught that as a little child. You don't even remember the first time you heard the name Jesus. I think that's true for the most of us. I don't know for all of us. But if you are brought up in a Christian family, then you can't remember where you and when you learned the name of the Lord Jesus. What a blessing is that, isn't it? That you grow up with a certain knowledge that there is a Savior. But you can get so used to it that you don't consider it anymore. So I ask you this morning to consider the fact that the Savior has come into the world, that he was born in Bethlehem, that there is salvation, rich and free, that it is for nothing, that it is granted, that there is one who is now in heaven and who came down on this cursed earth, that is able and willing and called to save sinners. His name is Jesus. Maybe you say, I don't see him. I don't have eyes of faith to see the Lord Jesus. That's what you need. That's right. And maybe young people say, well, but I don't feel that way. I don't feel that I really need him because I don't have that sense of sin. And I don't feel that he really is there. I know that he is there, but it's true, but it's not real. That's what young people often feel like. It is true, it's all true, what's in the Bible, but it is not reality. It is not so real that it really influences my way of thinking and my life. That's a problem. But it starts with a consideration. You are called to realize that which is true, to acknowledge it. Yes, there is a Lord Jesus, and he is in heaven at this moment. Is that all? There's one more thing I want you to consider this morning. Consider that you are lost. Consider that there is a Savior. But now, how do these two come together? He came into our state of affairs. He came into our world. He came on this earth. He came to be one of us. You believe that? The Lord covered all this distance from the high unseen heavens down to this planet, to Bethlehem. And now there is a simple invitation. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Where is the invitation in this text? It doesn't say, come to the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say, go and find him. It doesn't encourage the shepherds to do a great lot of things to try to get to the Lord Jesus. It only says that he is there. I like that thought. The gospel invitation is not really a great effort that is pressed upon us to do this and to believe that and to start to think this way and to do all these kinds of things. Of course, you can all maybe say that they are good and necessary, but the gospel invitation is really a proclamation that the Lord Jesus is there for you. You see that? Unto you is born a Savior. That's the gospel invitation. And there's a promise too. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe. So there is, let me put it that way, an implicit invitation. If the invitation says, you will find him. You will find Jesus. What does it mean? You have to seek. But it doesn't even say, go and seek the Lord Jesus. It just presents him for you and adds the promise to it that you will find. So consider that you are lost. Consider that there is a Savior. And consider that he is, it says in the Holy Word of God, a Savior unto you, that he is there for you, that he is given for you. and that you have the promise that you will certainly find him. Now let us look at the text, because this was only by way of application, which we normally do after the explanation of the word, but I thought this morning I would start with that. It says in verse 15 that the angels were gone away from them, and that they say, by way of consideration, where I said that coming to Christ starts, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. In the Greek text there it says, let us go through. You cannot translate it that way exactly. That's why it's a correct translation. But there is, you would almost say, some resistance, some feeling of, yeah, what is this all strange? We saw the angels and we heard a message about the promised Messiah. And if we start to reason, what was it really? And would the Lord bring this glorious message of the coming of the Son of David unto us, that the Lord is born in Bethlehem? We don't know about the shepherds for sure, but we read a little further on that there were people who expected the coming of the Lord in Jerusalem, in whole Judea. And Simeon and Anna were two of them. There was an expectation, not with the Pharisees maybe and the leaders of the church at that time, but with the common people. Maybe the Messiah will come in our time. Oh, and there was a longing for the redemption of Israel, it even says. I hope to say a little bit more about that tonight, the Lord willing. The redemption of Israel. So perhaps these shepherds belonged to those that were those simple people. They were not educated very much. They were just busy with their cattle at night, keeping the watch over them, maybe with a fire or so, looking after the sheep as David had done years and years ago, more than 1,000 years before, maybe in the same fields of Ephrathah. And they might have thought, are we then the ones to hear this message? Is that really true? Is it not a big mistake? And maybe they talk to each other. That's what the text says. Did you see that same? Am I dreaming? Is this really true? Yes, we all heard the same message. We all heard the same word of the angel, that the Savior is born, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord in the city of David. Is it true? And maybe that's the reason why they say to each other, now come, let us go through it all and respond to the invitation that we have heard. Let us now go through the night, through the darkness, through all the questions maybe that we have, and through all the uncertainties. Let us come and go to Bethlehem. So maybe there is a lot of uncertainty at the beginning of the coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is much maybe that is against it, and much questions. Maybe you are sitting in the church having more questions than answers. And still there is the acknowledgement, I am lost, there is a Savior, and he is there for me. And so what would you do? Well, how many questions and darknesses you might have, just do the same as the shepherds did. Let us go through it all unto Bethlehem. There is this trial in faith, this uncertainty maybe, all these questions, they may be there, but there is also in the text, and that's stronger, the certainty of faith. Do you see it in verse 15? Look. Let us see the thing which is come to pass. It says in the Dutch translation, and that's a possible translation from the Greek as well, let us see the word that is come to pass. Something has happened. You see, boys and girls, the shepherds don't say, now, let us go to Bethlehem and look if it's true. That's what you would think, maybe. Let us take a look if it really has happened. If there is a babe somewhere in a manger, let us see. Let us try to find out if it is true. Some come to the Lord Jesus in that way, and well, as long as you come unto him, I won't condemn it. But there's not much faith in looking if it is true. The shepherds say, let us see the thing which is come to pass. We don't understand. We have many questions. We don't fathom it. But something has happened. Some word is true. Some word has come to pass, has come into existence. And let us go see that the word is true. How did they know that the word was true? Because it was made known unto them. The word that was proclaimed, that was evangelized to them, as it says in the text that I already quoted, I said the angel, bring you good tidings of great joy. I evangelize, it says in the Greek. I bring the gospel of good and glad tidings. That word is true. The shepherds did not say, oh, we are converted and we are worthy and we feel our sins enough to go to the Lord Jesus. That was not their certainty. Maybe they had many doubts about that, but this was true, the thing that has come to pass, the word of God. Not only the word of the angel, maybe, but this was the promise of the Old Testament time. This was the promise in paradise that the son of Eve would crush the head of the serpent. This was the promise made unto Abraham that in his seed all the nations would be blessed. This was the promise made unto David that from his household, from his children, one would sit upon the throne of Israel and reign forever. This was the promise of Isaiah and of all the prophets that one day the Lord would come unto Israel. Let us see the word that now has been fulfilled. Let us see the thing that has come to pass. Do you see that even in that first consideration of making up your mind, there is something of the assurance, the certainty of faith? There is no true faith without certainty. If you would say to me, Pastor Van den Belt, I really trust you, but I don't know for sure if you can be trusted, that would be a blame on me. If you trust me, then you trust me, or not. And if you say, I'm not completely sure if I can really trust you, you don't trust me at all. Now, I'm just a sinful man, so maybe I deserve that if you would say that to me. But don't dare to say that to the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you, but I don't know for sure. Because then you really dishonor him awfully. If you trust him, you trust him with that certainty of faith. There is no alternative to that. There is no halfway. There is no coming to see if it is true. There is only a coming to see that the word is true. People get mixed up, of course, because they think that this assurance implies from the very beginning that you know that you are saved. I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that a Christian from the very beginning of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ knows for sure that he or she is saved or is a Christian. That assurance, in certain sense, is also a fruit of the exercise of faith. We will come to that when they found him. But from the very beginning, there is assurance, not about yourself, but about the promise and the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God in his word. This is the consideration of the shepherds, that the word that has been proclaimed unto them is true. Make up your mind. You are lost. There is a Savior, and He is your Savior. Because you deserve it? No. Because you are feeling unworthy enough to be worthy to come unto Him? No. He is your Savior because He says so in His Word. Because that is the proclamation of the gospel. Unto you today is born a Savior. And that brings me to the second point for this morning. Coming to Christ starts with the consideration of the state that you are in. Coming to Christ in the second place consists of an obeying of the gospel invitation. There is an obedience of faith. Oh, I think I have to explain that first, and then we will take a short look at the text again. Faith is not obedience in that sense that you start to do the will of God and to keep His commandments and to live a Christian life. That is the fruit of faith. Sanctification, obedience, there is a desire deep within the heart of every Christian to know and to do the will of God. Certainly. But faith being obedience means that you do not longer dare to resist the calling that has been made. It is obedience to the gospel more than obedience to the law. If you are to obey, you first have to listen very carefully. I remember one time, I was just back in the Netherlands then, so I might have been 9 or 11, 10, I don't know exactly, but my mother sent me to the market for some shopping, and she had a list of things written down on a short note, and she wrote down 3 chicken, and she said, "Hank, listen, of course, that means 3 pieces of chicken that you can just get there at some butcher shop." So I said, "Yes, Mom, that's okay." So I went there and did all the shopping for my mother, and then I came to this place where the chickens were sold, and I thought, "There's 3 chickens. Now, what is exactly the purpose of this?" So I said to the man on the market, "Please give me 3 chickens. And he looked at me and said, "3 chickens? I said, "Yeah, it's on my list, 3 chickens. So he gave me 3 frozen chickens, and I brought them all the way back home. And my mother said, "What have you done right now? You coming back home with 3 complete chickens. I said, "Well, it says on the list 3 chicken. And he said, "But I told you what that meant. You were not listening. You were saying yes, but you were inattentive." Maybe that's just me. I don't know. But do you see, obedience, just as an example, starts with listening carefully to the Word of God. Otherwise, you wouldn't call that disobedience, would you? But I was fault. I was wrong because I had not listened carefully enough to the instructions. So that's what I mean with the obedience of faith. In Dutch, it is even in the word gehoorzamen, which means listening carefully. Your father and mother will say, "Now listen." And, well, if you would say, "Yes, I am listening," that would be a little bit brute, wouldn't it? Because your father and mother don't mean that you listen, but that you do what they say. So maybe it's just as an example. In the call of the gospel, in coming unto the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a careful listening. A listening maybe through the words to what exactly has been said. Now let us look back at the invitation. What do you hear there? What does the ear of faith in desiring to obey this word of God hear there? "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this is the gospel of good tidings, of great joy to all the people. Did they take it for granted and say, okay, unto us is born today a Savior? Yeah, well, that's a nice information. Oh, they heard in that proclamation of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ a hidden invitation to come unto him. A Savior is born. Soter, it says in the Greek, that means someone who rescues you from the depth of sin and curse and all your lost state which you are in. There is a Savior for you, and he is the Christ, which means the Anointed One. He is the Messiah, and he is the Lord. He is the Son of David, in the city of David. They listen carefully, and they hear all these names of the Lord Jesus, that he is a Savior, that he is the Messiah, the Christ, that he is the Lord and King, the promised King, and their hearts are drawn after him to seek him where he is. As a baby, he is born unto them. And it says in the text, unto you today is born, or not? In this day. And then, in verse 16, and they came with haste. If they would only have taken that information for granted, they might have said, well, that is interesting, we will see tomorrow when it is light, we will go to Bethlehem and ask around if there's any baby born and maybe lying in a manger. That's the devil. The word of the devil, I say that especially to the children and the young people, one of the words the devil loves most is tomorrow. You get that? Tomorrow. Oh yeah, tomorrow. It is necessary to seek the Lord, but I'm so busy today. Tomorrow it is Sunday. I have a bit more time. And then you hear the sermons in the church and you feel really the need to be converted, to seek the Lord Jesus. And then again you say, yeah, I will do that. I really make up my mind and decide to start to live a different life, to give that a priority that really belongs to it. I will start with it on Monday. But then on Monday it's so busy again, and on you go. The word of the devil is tomorrow in that sense. The word of the Lord Jesus Christ is this day. Unto you is born this day. And they left all that they had, the sheep, their responsibilities, and they went, and it says in the text, with haste. And they came with haste. There was no real instruction to do something in the invitation, as I have already explained. There was only this implicit invitation, there is a Savior for you, but it was enough for them. And they made up their minds, and they obeyed the word of the gospel, and they came with haste, because they felt, and maybe that is the deepest explanation of coming unto Christ with gospel obedience, that this Savior was completely fit for them. These two were connected to each other by the coming of Christ into the world, by the gospel invitation, because of their need that he could completely fulfill. To obey the gospel invitation means, in essence, to see that the Lord Jesus is most fit to be your Savior as you are today at this moment. So coming unto Christ starts with considering where you are and who you are. And it, in essence, is a carefully listening to, taking to heart, and obeying, not in a legalistic way, that the fruit of faith is to obey the law of God, but to obey the gospel, to listen to the gospel, and to hear in it and see in it what is implicit in it. To listen so carefully that you hear in the gospel, yes, this Savior is fit for me. And I turn it around. You are fit for the Savior. No two fit together better than a lost sinner and a complete Savior. And as you are this morning in the church, you are in the best condition to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't say tomorrow I will feel more or feel better or feel better about feeling worse. But today unto you is proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So come with haste and obey his word. Now what happened? The shepherds made up their minds, talking with each other. And then they considered not only their state, but the gospel message, listening carefully to the words and concluding that this Messiah was fit for them and they for him. And then it says that they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is finding him. Starts with making up your mind. It is the obedience of faith to the gospel call. And then there is a moment of finding. Of finding the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I thought on this in the preparation of the sermon, and I thought it is maybe the most difficult part to explain what it really is. Let me ask it you first. If you, by grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, know who he is as a Savior, if you know of those moments that you have found him as he is, can you explain what it is? What happens deep in your soul when you find the Lord Jesus? Maybe at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, there were moments that you really found him, that you had communion with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. It is called in theology the mystical union. And mystical means a mystery, that you cannot really explain what happens when the Lord Jesus becomes your own and you become his. And you know that. Is it an experience? No, it is more than an experience. It is reality. The reality of faith by the spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is easier to explain what it is to seek the Lord Jesus, I believe, than to explain what it is to find him. And I guess that most Christians, though they differ in their way of expressions, will acknowledge, at the moment I found him, I realized that he really found me. That's Calvinistic. Even if a person might have some Arminian convictions and views, when he finds the Lord Jesus Christ, truly, he is a Calvinist, a Reformed confessor. As Spurgeon one time said, any Christian that prays is a Calvinist, because he thanks God for all His graces. That's as simple as it is, and we should not make much more of it as being a confession and our point of view. It's just the biblical way of thanking the Lord for all that He gives. And if we truly find the Lord Jesus Christ, we will acknowledge that we love Him because He first loved us, that we find Him because He first found us. And though it is very difficult to explain what finding the Lord Jesus means, I will just try to say three things about it. In the first place, in finding the Lord Jesus, there is this personal owning of Him. It is, as Luther said, the secret of faith is in the pronoun, the personal pronoun, my Savior, my Lord, my God, my Jesus, my Christ. That you own Him by faith. That you, as they formerly said, would embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and press Him to your heart. That's what faith does in the exercise of the union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And though it is not so explicitly in the text, we can think of these shepherds looking around in Bethlehem. Or maybe they were not searching that much because a baby lying in a manger, children, they knew where to go. Oh, if the angel would have said, you have to go to the palace of the king in Jerusalem to find the prince, they would not have dared to come there in their shabby clothes. They maybe would have bought new clothes the other morning in order to make arrangements to enter into a palace. But he is lying in a manger, and that was completely fit for them. And so they soon, because they came with haste, found this young woman who was still tired of the birth of her child, but happy that it was all over. And this young man, Joseph, who was taking so care for his beloved Mary and for the little child, and they found the Lord Jesus, the babe, lying in the manger. And how do you know then that they owned Him? It doesn't say so in the text, but it says so in the invitation. Unto you is born the Savior, Christ the Lord. And when they followed and obeyed carefully that invitation, they came to the manger, and there they found the Lord Jesus Christ. They owned Him. He is my Lord and my Savior. A second aspect is that you will never find the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I think that's a comfort too. There is something very personal between Him and the believer and Him. He is mine, and I am His. He in me, and I in Him. But there's also something that they have in common. They come together, and they spoke about coming together. We need the communion of saints to seek and to find the Lord Jesus. And that's maybe the reason that it says in the text they found Mary and Joseph and the babe. Mary and Joseph were also found by them. They didn't know each other before. They were completely strangers, but when they found the Lord Jesus, they also found each other. Isn't that true? I believe so, that you can have people that you don't know at all, and there is a spiritual tie. And when you find the Lord Jesus, then you find the Christian. Because they all gather together around that miracle of His birth. There is the communion of saints around the manger of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may all be different, these Christians. And still, when it comes to the point of recognition, of the union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who He really is for a sinner, that they all kind of understand each other from different cultures and different languages, where Christ is all in all, where Christ is in the midst. And they came with haste, and they found Mary, and they found Joseph, and together they found the Lord Jesus Christ as a complete Savior. There is this owning of Him. There is this communion of saints. What does it mean to find the Lord Jesus Christ? I mostly put it this way. Finding means seeking. And seeking means missing. Are you really missing the Lord Jesus? Maybe you have a dollar note or something in your pocket, and then you feel in your pocket, and say, "Oh, I thought I had a dollar there, but it's gone." Would you start seeking for that $1? Maybe if you are very poor, but otherwise say, "Well, maybe I just left it somewhere. I'll find that back. It's just a dollar." But now we have 3 passports with us, and tomorrow we're going back to the Netherlands, the Lord willing. And I know exactly where they are in my suitcase. I hope they are there still. But if I would lose my passport, that would be a big problem, won't it? So then if one of the passports of the boys would be lost or of myself, then I would seek and seek and turn the whole house where we are staying upside down to get those documents back, because they are so essential, so necessary. I can't miss them. I need them. It's just an example, of course, but finding the Lord Jesus means seeking Him until you find Him. And why would you seek the Lord Jesus? Because you miss Him and cannot stand that any longer, because you really need Him. So if I go the other way around then and explain what it is to find the Lord Jesus, from seeking and missing, then I would say that it is that you find in Him everything that you need. He is really fit in that sense that, yeah, to find the Lord Jesus means, oh Lord, you are the only one that can fulfill every need. The deep emptiness of my heart, the guilt, the sin, the wickedness, there is forgiveness. But that's not all of it. There is next to that forgiveness also the fulfillment with the love of God that, as Augustine said, restless is our heart till it finds rest in Thee. Finding the Lord Jesus is finding your complete rest in Him. As my father, who passed away already, used to say from the pulpit, "Now just lay down your head on the pillow of free and sovereign grace." I think that's the secret of finding the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a big deal. It is not a great effort. It is not something to be proud of. It is just resting upon Him. Kneeling down there at the manger in Bethlehem, at least the shepherds saw all in Jesus. And there they found their every need. There they found rest. There they found their Savior. Restless is our heart till it finds rest in Thee. There is the union to own Him as your Savior. There is the community, the union of saints. But there is also this deep and inexpressible rest that you cannot explain, that you are, as it were, brought back to the heart of God the Father, where the prodigal son, to take that example again, made up his mind and went back home. And when he was still far off, it says,
his father saw him and ran unto him and embraced him, and he was home again. We are made in the image and likeness of God, every one of us. And we can only come to rest. We can only be at home with God. And we can only come to the Father through his child, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So finding Christ means resting on him completely. And then there is the fruit of faith. There's no much time left for that, but I think it is clear in the text. When they had found the Lord Jesus, it says, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They did not make known their experiences and the special things they had gone through, their conversion. But the only thing that they told others was the saying. They proclaimed the word that they had received to others. And the people that heard it were wondered at those things. That is the fruit of faith. Who were the first, do you think, children, that the shepherds told the saying to? Would they go back home and tell about the Lord Jesus Christ there first? No, the first two people that heard the gospel from the angel through the shepherds were Joseph and Mary. Wasn't that a confirmation of their faith? Wasn't that an expression of that communion of saints? Yes, it was. Mary and Joseph, who had gone through so many things and just saw that normal child that didn't look very special, that was born the same way as any other child. You couldn't see that the Lord Jesus was a Savior if you did not look at him through the eye of faith. He just looked like any other baby boy. And then the shepherds came as a confirmation of the faith of Mary and Joseph. And they said, we have heard from heaven that this child is the Son of God, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. And so also Mary and Joseph were strengthened in their faith. But also all the others that heard were wondering and were amazed at the things that were told them by the shepherds. Mary kept all the words in her heart as a secret of God. She pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Again, you see how important the word is here. They told the saying, and they glorified God for what they had seen and heard as it was told unto them. How their faith centers and focuses and rests upon the revealed word of God. So coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, making up your mind, obeying the promise of the gospel, finding the Lord Jesus in owning him by faith and resting completely upon him, and proclaiming that word that you have heard, glorifying and praising God. Now unto God be all the glory forever and ever and ever. Isn't that the joy that fills the heart of a sinner who comes unto the Lord Jesus Christ? He is my Savior. He is so fit for me. He is also your Savior. He is fit for you as well. Oh, come and see who he truly is. For he is the Lord indeed. He is the Christ. He is Jesus, the Savior. And so they proclaimed the word that they had heard about him with great joy and thankfulness in their hearts, a joy that could not remain hidden anymore, but that was expressed in the glorification and the honor of the name and the word of God. So the world will know when Jesus is found in your life. If you come unto him, you cannot hide that away anymore. Maybe you can hide for your parents and brothers and sisters and friends that you are seeking the Lord because you feel a little bit ashamed about that. There's no reason for that, but that could be. But once you find the Lord Jesus, I tell you, that cannot remain hidden. That will be seen. People will know because you can do nothing else than magnify and glorify His holy name. That is the fruit of coming unto Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Now, Lord, we thank Thee for the gospel and the invitation that is implied in it. We are not told to do many things, to change our lives, to make efforts to improve. That's the flesh. That's the law. But in the gospel, we are even only told, unto you is born a Savior. And that should be enough to rest upon. Lord, there is a deep secret in finding Jesus. There's something in that can be better understood in the depth of the heart than expressed by words. And together around the manger, we know that we understand each other in owning the Lord Jesus as Christ and Lord. But we do not know how to tell what it is, how to explain it to our children, what to say about it really. It is a secret. It is a mystery. There is a mystical union by faith with the Lord. But Lord, we don't have to explain it anyway. That's not so necessary. But that we then together may magnify and glorify Thy holy name. As the shepherds did, returning back home, they glorified God. And they focused upon the word that they had heard. Not upon their feelings, not upon their experiences, not upon their conversion, not upon anything of man. But they just rejoiced in God and proclaimed the word that they had heard concerning the child. That it may be so today in our conversations and tomorrow, but beginning today with haste. Today is the day to come unto the Lord Jesus. And there is no better situation or condition to seek Him and to find Him than that in which we are right now. Thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word and the promise of the gospel. And we pray as we gather together tonight that again we may hear and proclaim Thy holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.